Genesis 41 and verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphenath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was no food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Let's just pause for a moment and let's just pray together. Father God, we pray this evening that you would indeed speak to us very clearly through your word, that you would encourage us, challenge us, indeed even change us this evening. As we think about the story of old, as we think about how you were at work in Joseph's life, through all the good times and all those hard and trying and difficult times for him as well, you were the steady influence upon his life. And as we think of that, Father God, we realise that you are the steady influence upon our life as well, and that you are there for us in the good and the bad. So encourage us through your word this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The only survivor of a shipwreck washed up on a small uninhabited island. He cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none seemed to be forthcoming. Eventually he managed to build a rough hut and put his few possessions that he had with him in it. But then one day, after being out hunting all day for food, he arrived home to find his little hut in flames, the smoke billowing up into the sky. The worst had happened. He was stung with grief. Early the next day though, a ship drew near to the island and rescued him. "How did you know I was here?" he asked the crew. "We saw your smoke signal," they said to him. God uses all things to work out his perfect plans and purposes, as that survivor found out. This was the providence of God at work. And as we return to the story of Joseph, we see how God's hand of providence has been at work in his life. And before the night is out, we will see God's hand of providence further at work in the life of Joseph and his family. Joseph has been through much, as you will recall. His father gave him that beautiful ornate coat of many colours, which symbolised that he was his father's favoured son and the one who should be head of the family. This upset the brothers, for Joseph was not the oldest and was not rightfully the head of the family. Furthermore, Joseph had those dreams which God gave him, where all his brothers bowed down to him, and he didn't understand them, and so he shared them with his brothers, who detested him all the more. One day, as Joseph went to check on them for his father, they seized their opportunity to get rid of this nuisance. They stuck him down a pit, But then seeing some traders decided not to kill him but to sell him and get rid of him that way. Joseph had found himself in Egypt, far from home and far from his father. He served well, and God was with him and blessed him in his work. But his master's wife took a bit of a fancy to him. And when Joseph wouldn't play ball, she screamed that he had attacked her. And Joseph was falsely imprisoned and spent several years then in jail. Eventually, the cupbearer remembered how Joseph had interpreted his dreams and told Pharaoh all about it, as Pharaoh was struggling from dreams of his own. And last time round, we saw Joseph, with God's help, interpreting Pharaoh's dream, telling him of the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine and drought. We saw Joseph and the providence of God move from prison duties to palace power. And so we pick up the story again in Genesis 41 and following with a little recap to begin with, as we see the Prime Minister at work. We begin where we ended the last time round, with Joseph's promotion. Verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Pharaoh had indicated in the previous few verses that no one was like Joseph, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. There was no one as wise and discerning as Joseph in all of the land. And notice how Pharaoh notices this, recognizes it, and instantly attributes it to God. He has heard Joseph say it is only God who can reveal the meaning of dreams. And now, having heard the dreams, he acknowledges that God is at work. And importantly here for us, he is at work in the life of Joseph. People notice how we live our lives, and they notice God at work in them. So let's not hide who we are and whose we are. Let's not be afraid to say to people that we will pray to God for them. Let them know that God is at work in your life, and he wants to be at work in their lives as well. And people will recognize God at work. They may not all acknowledge it, although some will. Pharaoh noticed God at work and acknowledged that, and took God's servant Joseph and placed him in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph's promotion was dramatic, and it was quick. One minute he was in prison, the next he was in the palace. One minute he was forgotten about, the next he was recognized and respected. One minute he was a lowly prisoner undertaking prison duties, the next he was running a country. God's hand of providence was at work and was upon Joseph. God had plans. He had revealed them to Joseph in dreams some years before, but Joseph hadn't understood them. The light may just have been beginning to dawn for him, but I still don't think that Joseph had fully grasped it even yet. God's hand of blessing was on Joseph as he was promoted to the role of Prime Minister. God's hand of blessing was on Joseph as he received, amongst other things, a new coat signifying once again who he was. God's blessing on our lives is not always as dramatic, but it's there. We have clothes to wear. We have a roof over our heads. We have food to eat. We have family. We have a measure of health and strength. God has blessed us, and God is blessing us. He leads and guides us just as he did poor Joseph. And we can learn too that with blessing and promotion does not need to come greed and power to be misused. We do not need to forget who we are and whose we are. Joseph remembered it was God at work in his life, and he kept his head down, and he did just as God called him to do. He remained faithful to God, just as he had in Potiphar's service and then in prison. Now he remained faithful in his service to Pharaoh, and God remained faithful to his precious child as well. He blessed Joseph in Potiphar's house. He blessed Joseph when he was in prison, and now he would bless Joseph as Joseph remained faithful and as God brought about his sovereign plans. And notice before we move that, as we said, this promotion was dramatic and quick, but it also happened at a young age. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When was the last time you saw a 30-year-old prime minister? Tony Blair was relatively young way back in the late 90s when he was appointed as Prime Minister. He was 44, nowhere near as young as Joseph. Gordon Brown is 57, Barack Obama is 47 as he gets inaugurated in just a couple of days' time to be the next president in the United States. Joseph was a young man, but he was a young man who was wise and discerning because of the gifts God had given him. And remember that this was only 13 years since he was first introduced to Joseph. He was 17 when we read of him in Genesis 37. 17 years old. And think of all those things that have happened in his young life. But God's hand has been upon him, and now has seen Joseph being promoted. As we continue through the passage, we come to see Joseph's public success though. Joseph went out from the palace of Pharaoh into all of the land of Egypt. He travelled up and down and across the country. And it's a big land. Go and get out your maps and check later on just to see the size of it compared to our little land of Scotland that we sometimes think is quite big. And next weekend I'm already planning ahead, thinking how long it'll take me to get from here to Aviemore for this conference, and thinking 2.5 or 3 hours in a car is a long journey. Hey, Joseph travelled all across Egypt, and it was much bigger than Scotland, and he didn't have a car like me to get around in, even when I do drive as slow as I do. As he travelled, somebody's seen my driving obviously, as he travelled people would recognise who he was because of his fine clothes and jewellery that Pharaoh had given him. Verse 43 reminds us that as he rode his chariot, men would make way for him and shout out, "Make way!" The public knew Joseph and they bowed down to him. Public success though was not just seen in Joseph being respected by the people. Some of that may simply have come by his position, but the real public success would follow afterwards. Verse 47, during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Just as Joseph had interpreted from Pharaoh's dream, everything was great for the next 7 years. The land was fertile, it produced much crop. There were loads and loads of good grain. In fact, there was so much that it was like the sand of the sea. A reference to the fact that it was impossible to count, but it was so numerous and so plentiful. And haven't we heard something like that before? A reference back to Joseph's ancestor Abraham, as God told Abraham to go out and to count the grains of sand if he could, for they were so numerous, and so would his descendants be. Joseph gathered in all the food collected in during this period and stored it in the cities of the land. There were large storehouses made to hold all that was collected, and then I'm sure Pharaoh's seal would have been placed on the doors to stop people entering. The people will have seen the abundance, and they will remember Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream and recognize him for being the man of God he was. They will have respected him all the more and hailed him as a great prime minister, the best they had ever had. Public success was great for Joseph during those years of plenty. Such was the amount of crops brought in from the harvest in each city of the land of Egypt that Joseph could count them no more. We read in verse 49 that it was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Isn't it great how God's blessing is always beyond measure? His love for us was beyond measure. We deserve punishment for our sins, but God sent us his riches in Christ Jesus, his Son. His love beyond measure sent his Son to this earth to die a criminal's death upon the cross to save us. He wanted us to be saved and redeemed. His blessings on our lives are beyond measure as well. If you were to start to count your blessings even now tonight, I wonder how far you would get. I suspect you would lose count before very long. Public success is not all it's cracked up to be, and we should certainly not be seeking that for personal glory or for personal gain. It's important that when great success comes, publicly or privately, that we remain faithful and loyal to God. Joseph didn't get puffed up with pride. He didn't rule the people badly. He quietly and faithfully served them and served God. He remembered who he was and whose he was. And that's a great encouragement for us to remember as well. As we see the Prime Minister at work during those 7 years of abundance, we have seen his promotion and his public success. In the midst of all of that, there is personal pain as well. And this might seem a strange thing to say as we read in the next few verses, verses 50 to 52, that Asenath, Joseph's wife, bore him two sons during those years of plenty, during those years of great public success following Joseph's promotion. Public success was shared with the personal joy of those children, sons and heirs. You would have thought Joseph would be happy and rejoice, and I think he probably did. And the people will have rejoiced with him as he was becoming a much loved figure across Egypt. He was the kind of prime minister you yearn for. Quiet, faithful, loyal, wise and discerning. And above all, a child of God. He recognised God's hand at work and lived for him always. But as we read of the joy of these sons, we come to get a sense of Joseph's personal pain as well. Look at the names he chooses for those boys. The first is called Manasseh, and we're informed through Joseph's words there why he chose that name. Verse 51, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Joseph hadn't actually forgotten all about it, or why else would he have called his first son by that very name? It was obviously still at the back of his mind. He obviously still thought about it from time to time. After all, he had suffered much in his last 13 years or so. His brothers hadn't liked him. They had made fun of him. They had called him the dreamer. They had forcibly taken that great and wonderful coat that his father had given him straight off him and had thrown him down a pit. He was a young man, 17. He would have been scared and he would have been frightened. He would have called out for them to let him go. And then, of course, he heard those voices, foreign voices. And now he has been sold by his brothers into slavery, forced to march a long way from the homeland of Canaan to Egypt. Joseph was then sold to Potiphar, served in his house. He was a slave. Mind you, he made the most of it, didn't he? And God's hand was upon him and he prospered there until that awful encounter with Potiphar's wife that we've already thought of. She wanted Joseph. She wasn't getting her husband's attention, and Joseph was a fine-looking young man. He was tempted, but remained faithful and loyal to both God and to his human master. Thrown in another pit, this time a prison cell, he would have suffered again. How can this be happening to me? I've always been faithful to whomever I am served, to my father, then to this man. I've done nothing wrong, and again I am being punished. Dreadful things to cope with, all the things that he had suffered during these last 13 years. But Joseph kept going, and God's hand was upon him as he served faithfully in the prison. And then, of course, all the fact he was despised and rejected in the midst of all of that. No matter how hard you try, you don't forget about these things. They stick in the back of your mind. However hard, however nice life seems to be now, and however hard you've tried to put them to the back of your mind, they're still there. You don't forget. And Joseph shows his personal pain as he names his first son Manasseh, because he's learned to cope and he's moving on well now. He's gained promotion, he's gained public success. God is blessing him. But the personal pain is seen in the second name as well, for his second son. Joseph calls him Ephraim, and he explains there that it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph recognises that this has been a land of pain and suffering for him, heartache, but he also recognises that God has blessed him in the midst of it all. As Prime Minister at work, and with all going well, Joseph doesn't forget his past, but he uses it to push him on. He does not long to see his father, perhaps not his brothers, understandably, but he longs to see his father, and he longs to return to his homeland and to his people. There's a little word for us there in the midst about personal pain as well. You see, when tragedy comes to our lives, and when we suffer greatly at the hands of others, we can do one of two things. We can blame God and we can reject him and turn our backs on him, or we can turn to God and faithfully cling to him. Many choose to blame God for tragedy as if it's all his fault. Joseph, though, recognised that it wasn't. And he decided to keep following God and to remain faithful to him. He recognised God as the only one who could help him. In our times of trouble, in our times of pain, in our times of suffering, we would do well to follow Joseph's example and cling to God. Personal pain. The years of plenty are over now, though. and the prime minister now is to see the people through the years of famine and drought. The years of famine he predicted are now upon the people, and it's now that we see Joseph's power. He has told the people what to do during all of these years, and I dare say they wondered just what on earth Joseph was up to and why they had to store quite so much of their crops away. But Joseph knew. God had revealed to him Pharaoh's dream and what it meant. Joseph saw the 7 years of famine that followed the 7 years of plenty. He saw the pain, the difficulty and suffering that there would be, and he was trying to do all he could to save the people and to see them through those hard years. Famine takes time to kick in. People would have had some food stored away, ready to use, but after a short period of time they begin to feel the pain. The famine kicks in for them. And the Egyptians began to cry out to Pharaoh for food. They needed help. They didn't know what to do, but they knew where to turn. Pharaoh was ruler of the land. Joseph was his prime minister. Whenever they needed something, they turned to Pharaoh. And look at Pharaoh's response in verse 55. Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Do what he tells you. Pharaoh had confidence in Joseph. Joseph had interpreted his dreams and shown him how to deal with it all. He knew Joseph had been storing away the food from the years of plenty. And just as a little bit of an aside here, to remind us that God's providence is at work in the life of Joseph, and how we get a foretaste of God's providence and salvation for his people as well. Those words, do what he tells you, were words that are echoed in John chapter 2 and verse 5. When Mary's at that wedding in Cana with Jesus and his followers, and they run out of wine, and Mary turns to the servants and she says to them at the wedding, do what he tells you. Do what Jesus tells you. And Joseph's power as prime minister was great. Pharaoh had put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. We read that when the famine reached the whole country, Joseph opened up the storehouses and he began to distribute the grain. He sold it to people as they had need, and no doubt rationed it as well. He planned well for this, and he wouldn't want to use all of the food quickly. Joseph had great power in the land. It was given to him by God, and he did not abuse it in any shape or form that we read of or know of. Joseph was a man of God. And the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. It was bad, it was the worst they had seen, but more than simply being Egypt, the famine was worldwide. Verse 57 tells us that all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. Joseph's power, the power that God had given him on earth, was not just in Egypt, but it was across the world now. God was using him to save all people. And there is a simple reminder for us that with God all things are possible. He took a lowly boy called Joseph, and through the events of his short life turned him into probably the most powerful man in the world. And this power was not something for personal gain, but was used to save humanity from a dreadful drought and famine. Allow God to use you in your life as well, but remember to remain faithful to him. And this was all part of God's plan. We summarise and conclude with God's providence. God's hand had been with Joseph from the very beginning. He gave him those dreams. He's blessed them despite all the setbacks and difficulties. Joseph remained faithful to God, and God was faithful to him. And I don't think it had all dawned on Joseph yet. But as we read those last verses of chapter 41, we begin to see how God is at work, bringing about a family reunion. Joseph hasn't realized yet that all of this will draw his family into Egypt to come to him for food that they need because of the drought in their land. He doesn't realize that as the famine works its way through, that he will get to see his father again. God works in many wonderful and mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. We look at this and think, how can God bring such hardship to the people? 7 years of famine across Egypt and across most of the world. But he does it in his providence to bring about good for his people. God will stop at nothing for the good of his people. He ultimately gave the biggest and greatest sacrifice that he could possibly give when he sent his son into this world, knowing full well that the world would reject him and disown him and nail him to a cross. He sent Jesus to the cross in order that you would die to pay the price for our sin, God's providence at work in our lives as well. The people turn to the Prime Minister at work, to Joseph, to help them and to save them. I urge you, friends, as I urge myself, to keep turning to Jesus to help us and to save us and to walk with us through this life. God's hand is upon each one of us. Walk beside him always. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that's contained within there. We thank you for the way that you were at work in Joseph's life, that your hand of providence was upon him. And Father God, we pray that, recognizing that your hand is upon each one of us as well, Father God, help us to just follow you closely, even when we wonder what on earth is going on. Help us to stick close to you, to read your word, to pray to you, to follow you every day of our lives. And Father God, may your hand just work in such a wonderful way in our lives that we might see it and know that it's you that's there, you that's working. And help us, Father God, to give you all the praise, all the glory and all the honour. We thank you for Joseph. We thank you for his life, through all of his difficulties, through his pain and his suffering, through his anxious moments. We thank you for his promotion and his public success. But Father God, we thank you more than anything that your hand of providence was at work in his life. May that be at work in our lives as well. Help us to follow you closely, day by day and week by week. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.